Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
I'm Tom Carlini. I'm one of the executive pastors here on staff, and it's an honor to bring you God's word this morning. Pastors Dave and Pastor Cherie are in Birmingham, Alabama this morning, and they're at a life group conference there, and we're looking forward to them coming back and sharing all that God has done in that conference. But before that takes place this morning, before we actually plow into the next couple weeks of hectic Christmas shopping, I want us to stop to refocus on what the season truly means to all of us and focus in on that. Agreed? You ready to hear God's word?
Yes.
All right, it is go time. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would anoint every word, God, that your message would fall from heaven and be instilled in each person in this place. I pray, God, that as we have a clear mind and an open heart, God, that you would deposit your word, and God, that we would leave this place completely changed. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we refocus on what this season means for us, I want to bring a message on symbols entitled The Symbols of Christmas. Not the musical instrument symbols that we see in the drum set, but the picture displays that represent some important meanings for our lives. Symbols, surprisingly, play a big part of our life. They communicate sometimes a complicated idea with a simple picture. And we recognize the message behind that simple little display. And oftentimes we don't even know how important they are to us. We just go about our day and we just adhere to them. So let's talk about some examples of those. And the first ones that come to mind deal with driving. Okay, you got the traffic light, red, yellow, and green. What does red mean? Right. Yellow, hit the gas, right? No. Not hit the gas. You know, if you drive a big blue truck, sometimes that's what takes place. But no, not hit the gas. It's yield, okay? Don't be saying, sorry, officer, my pastor told me hit the gas. No, it is yield. Green, go. Traffic lights, they tell us, they're a symbol and tell us some important, they communicate an important message. In your sermon notes this morning, we use symbols on a daily basis. We really do. We actually use a lot of symbols. They're very involved in our lives. They become very efficacious. Pastor Dave would love that I use that word, right? Efficacious, which means we really don't see them, but we understand the meaning, the message behind them. And as a result, we receive some guidance from them in our lives. Lines in the road, those double yellow lines, they mean don't cross, right? And if you disregard that symbol, your life actually could be in jeopardy. They're important. And these symbols, even though they're pretty simple, they have consequential messaging behind them. And if you go against them, if we ignore them, we could jeopardize our very lives. But once learned, we can communicate without having to say anything. So here's a few I want to throw up on the screen, a few of these symbols that we see in our daily lives. Let's look at the first one. Apple, the Apple logo. This is the source of trouble-free computing, right? Pure inspiration, awesome operating system, fancy gadgets. How many of you could tell I'm a Mac guy? Yeah, just Windows is a fine system too. It really is. But oftentimes I get on my Apple phone, right, my iPhone, and I find a location of my favorite coffee drink. And what do I find? Starbucks. In my opinion, it's some of the best coffee around because it's kind of, it's dark and rich and full-bodied flavor. I love it. Now, when you're ordering at Starbucks, oftentimes it can be intimidating if you're not a coffee connoisseur, right? I mean, but not for me because I usually just, I order a grande, a brewed coffee. That's it. Black. Not even any cream in it. And the barista, she sort of looks at me because the lady just before me ordered an iced grande decaf two-shot, 6 pumps caramel, soy, extra whipped cream, macchiato, skinny with extra foam. Kind of crazy, right? Yes. Then after you've had a couple of cups of coffee, this next symbol is needed. The restroom, right? Kind of brings some relief. Now, there's a symbol around the Christmas season that is my wife's favorite symbol, Pastor Amy. What could that be? Macy's. Why is that? You know, I shudder every time I see some of these statements that come in with that logo on it, because that logo is speaking volumes to me. Macy's. Now, our culture has also adopted some symbols around Christmas as well. Okay? Let's look at the first one. Santa Claus, also known as St. Nicholas, right? St. Nick, Father Christmas, Kris Kringle, Santy, or simply just Santa, right? Ho, ho, ho. For most people, he's a reminder of the joy that is brought in giving gifts. Now look at this next image, this next symbol, the Christmas tree, right? Often the repository of Christmas gifts. Every child knows what this symbol means because it means here's where the gifts are, right? The Christmas tree. Then the next symbol, the gift. The gift. Now, this usually represents something tangible for us, but we all know that when we get a gift, the symbol often means that, hey, this person cares enough for me, that they know us, that they went out of their way to purchase this gift, and the warmth and the affirmation of someone knowing you well enough to give you something that you like to receive is huge. So it's more than just a tangible item. This person knows me and cares for me. The symbol of a gift. How about this next symbol? Well, you know. We probably should just move on, okay? We probably should just move on. We have learned that we could recognize symbols and not just see the symbol, but the message behind them. Interesting enough, in your sermon notes, God uses symbols too. God uses symbols too. He uses tangible things to remind us of himself and what he's done, the message of heaven to you and to me. For example, the elements of communion, the bread and the cup, have huge symbolic meaning. The bread represents the broken body of Christ. The scripture reminds us that he was pierced for our transgressions, right? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. It's a powerful collection of benefits that are symbolized by the bread. The cup of the Lord's table reminds us of his blood. The forgiveness of sins, the washing, the cleansing, the sealing of who we are in Christ. It's a powerful collection of benefits. And the benefit is simply not just understanding the symbols. The benefit is when we yield to those symbols. See, we can either receive them and the life-changing experience of them, or we could just see a little piece of bread and a goblet of juice. It's all about yielding to them. Now, God also used symbols that go along with the Christmas season, with the birth of his son. Let's read Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the story of the birth of our Savior, of our Lord. Let's read that this morning. It'll be up on the screen if you have your Bibles. It's in your talk notes, your sermon notes. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Caesar Augustus, he recently decreed that a registration to be carried out in all the land, and people had to travel from to their town of origin in order just to comply with this. And how did Joseph respond? He did a trip to Bethlehem, for this was his ancestral home from the family of King David, the family to which both him and Mary belonged. And it was, Jesus was born in Bethlehem during that time of the census, and it was prophesied 700 years before that took place that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So we see this symbol, the picture of Joseph and Mary making their journey. Let's see that symbol. Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem, riding on a donkey, traveling hundreds of miles from Nazareth. It's a symbol of Joseph and Mary searching to do the right thing. In their search to do the right thing, to be a family unit, that they needed to go to Bethlehem to take this mandatory census. Joseph also finds himself searching for a place for Mary to give birth for their firstborn son. So this picture really is a symbol of a search. In your sermon notes, Joseph and Mary, their search to do the right thing. The symbol represents that search. And when I think about the Bible really is a story all about the search, which is equally intense and exhaustive and relentless. And I've always loved the simplicity of a little parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13. A story that is all about the search, that is all about the kingdom of heaven. And it's a story that has given me personally goosebumps in the last couple of weeks as I have read it with kind of a new twist to it. It's commonly known as the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. So let's look at that. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven. It's like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. I always picture in my mind a guy with a metal detector, right, and searching caves on a farm property. And all of a sudden, he discovers this hidden treasure, and he knows that it's worth billions, right, just worth a lot of money. But one problem, the field doesn't belong to him. So he goes and he makes the farmer an offer. I would love to buy your field. The farmer throws out a pretty hefty price. But the guy doesn't care because he knows there's a buried treasure in that field. So he starts cashing in all his CDs, right? All his 401ks, selling all his possessions in a garage sale, even sells the garage, sells the cars in the garage, sells the house attached to the garage. Everything he owned, he sells just to buy that field because it held great treasure. And it says that this is exactly what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And you know what? It is. It really is. That's exactly what it feels like when you get new life in Christ. Oh my goodness, this is what I've been looking for all my life. You know, when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, and I asked him to forgive me of my sin, and I came into this relationship with him, he filled a hole that was in my heart that nothing that the world that I tried could fill. Only he could fill it. And he took away, when I asked him in and I started this journey with him, he took away that loneliness that I had. He was with me, my best friend. And so I was willing to give up everything. I gave up control of my life because I found great treasure. And all of us who are Christians have a story where we're on this search and we found the answers and we were willing to give up everything because we finally found what matters in life. When you find the kingdom of heaven, that's what it's like, right? There's nothing that compares to real life. There's nothing that compares to discovering freedom. There's nothing that compares to searching all of your life for purpose and for meaning, and then to discover it and have it surging through your veins on a daily basis. There's nothing that compares to owning eternal life. You would sell every temporal thing that you have to receive it, wouldn't you? Everything. Well, Jesus came to give us that kind of life. And you know, I have read this parable so many times, and I've used it in teaching to describe the way it does feel when a person searches forever for meaning, and maybe searches through a bunch of religious trappings. And when they finally discover this vibrant, intimate relationship with God, the living God, the lover of their souls, there's just nothing like it. But a couple weeks ago, I got goosebumps as I was reading this parable because I received a fresh kind of nugget from God regarding it, this new thought that kind of flipped this entire story around for me. It was one of those aha moments, right? It's one of those times that you're wandering throughout your day and you got an old pair of jeans on and you look into your pocket and you find a $20 bill. Feels great, doesn't it? I mean, it's awesome. And so that's what it felt for me as God gave me this nugget. So here's the shift in the story that gives me goosebumps. Here's the shift that went all the way through me. You see, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a bunch of parables. He tells a bunch of different stories. And in all of them, the man in the story represents God. So if this follows true, and here's what gave me goosebumps, the man in these two stories that is searching, what if it's not us finding a hidden treasure? What if it's God, the one who was willing to give up everything he had for that hidden treasure? What if it was God? And guess what? If that's true, that makes us the hidden treasure. That makes you, that makes me, the pearl of great price, so valuable that he would give up heaven, so rare, that he would give up his rights, so priceless, so precious, that he would pay a staggering price, so worth it, he would lay down his very life for us. This, friends, is the Christmas story, the relentless search of God and his love for you and me. Christmas at its very core is about God searching and willing to lay down anything, give up everything, endure anything just to have us. That went through me all this week. You and I are the hidden treasure. We're the pearl of great price. Tim Tebow, he was quarterback at the University of Florida, and he painted a scripture reference underneath his eyes during a national football championship game. And afterwards, 92 million hits were on Google search to find out what that scriptural reference meant. It is one of the most famous statements our Lord has ever made, maybe the most important, and it has been called the Mount Everest, the Hope Diamond, the North Star of the Bible, the Mississippi River of our faith, and it flows from the heartland of God and into every human heart with the possibility of eternal life. The language of it is simple enough that a kid can splash around in it, but yet so deep that an adult could ever plunge to the very bottom of it. It is a 26-word Christmas carol that begins with God and it ends with life. Let's look at it together with fresh eyes. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if you know nothing about the Bible, you start right there. If you know everything about the Bible, you always return right there. For God so loved the world. You know, I love to give my kids gifts. I love to give my grandkids gifts. And I can't wait to see my grandkids open gifts on Christmas Day. Right? It's coming up. I can't wait for that. I can't wait to see the excitement in Annabelle's eyes as she starts to open up her gifts. I can't wait to see Connor kind of unravel the wrapping paper and just play with the boxes in the wrapping paper, you know, as kids do. Kyler, she's only a couple months old. I doubt she's going to be ripping into presents, but she'll be looking into her papa's eyes and saying, I love you, Papa. I know that's going to take place, right? but I can't wait for Christmas to happen. I love giving gifts to my kids, but I couldn't imagine giving my kids as a gift. That's another story. And I got to be honest with you. I love y'all. But I wouldn't give one of my kids up for you on their worst day for the best of you. Just wouldn't do it. But God gave his best for the worst of us. He gave his best for the worst of us. I love the way the Message puts Ephesians 5:2. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. No agenda other than to give us life. That God gave himself to the world just to get us his hidden treasure. Friends, we matter to God. That's why he added this little word with such great meaning. So, God so loved the world. More specifically, God so loves you. Not kind of loves you, not half-heartedly loves you, not just likes you. God so loves you and so loves the 7 billion other people on this planet, even though most of them are saying no thank you to his love, still loves the people that have turned their backs on him, who don't love him back in return, spit in his face, curse his name, blame him for everything that goes wrong in their life, and then deny his existence. You know, there's not one person on this planet who has ever lived one unloved day in their lives. God loves us. He loves us. And in your sermon notes, that's why I put this quote by Augustine of Hippo Regis. He was a bishop of modern-day Algeria, and he once said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. We're talking about the symbols that God uses. And I showed you the symbols of Joseph and Mary and their search to do the right thing. And in the midst of that, their search for the appropriate birthplace of their son. God searched for us with his relentless love. I want to end with this final symbol. Let's put up the nativity. There's Mary, the mother of our Savior, the Messiah as a baby, his earthly father, Joseph. In your sermon notes, the birth of Christ expresses God's relentless love for mankind. His relentless love of mankind. The symbol of the nativity is God's relentless love for mankind. To finish out that story in Luke 2, 8 through 16, it says these words, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. You know, this story has some twists. It has the shepherds who were nobodies, and it has the magi who were somebodies. There were prophets with old promises and Caesar Augustus with a new decree. There was an old couple like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and a young couple like Mary and Joseph, and a baby born surrounded by barnyard animals and heavenly angels. But weaved through the entire story is the relentless love of God. I have known God. I've had a relationship with him now for 35 years, and the love of God is just continually more real to me as the days go on than when I first got saved. It just blows me away. And I was thinking about it this week, my own sin, my own rebellion, my own failures, my own regrets. And I read this tweet, and it says, God saw, God knew, God loved, God came, God gave, God rescued. I live. That's staggering to me. That's the relentless love of God. It's like a man searching for a hidden treasure and gives up everything he has to get it. And that's what God has done for us. He came searching, and he continues to search with his relentless love. His love is strong. It's high. It's wide. It's deep. It's unfailing. It's unending. It's unconditional. It's irrational. It is relentless. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the wind and mercy when heaven meets earth like a relentless kiss and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain the regrets when I think about the way he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Don't ever lose the wonder, the awe, the majesty, the mystery of the story of Christmas. This Christmas season, let God take you to the manger one more time with fresh eyes to see this gift, too wonderful for words. Friends, you are the hidden treasure. You are the pearl of great price. You are loved with the relentless love of God. Heaven came down searching for you and me. Agreed? Amen. Let's bow our heads, our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son into our lives. Thank you for searching for us, for your relentless love. As we stay in an attitude of prayer, may you're here today and you would say, you know what? I'm a Christian, and this Christmas season, in the midst of the stress of hurry and buying and presents and parties, I'm going to look once again with fresh eyes at the manger. I'm going to refocus on what it's all supposed to mean to me and to thank God for his relentless love for me. I will keep him the reason for the season and keep him the center of all that I do. If you're determined to be intentional this Christmas season, I challenge you to raise up your hand right now. Say, that's me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be intentional this Christmas season. I see these hands. Father, God, I thank you for what you're doing in the lives and hearts of your people. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength, the courage, God, to keep you the center of all that we do and to be focused on you and thank you for the relentless love that you have for us and that you're the center of all that we do. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you came into this place and as of yet, you don't have this personal, intimate relationship with God that I've been talking about. All this talk about God's relentless love for us boils down to one thing. It boils down to this relationship, this personal, intimate time that you have this walk with God. Freedom doesn't come any other way. You can attend church all day long, go through church activities, but only Jesus can give you that freedom. Only he can come inside your life and break bondages and provide that freedom for you. So this morning, you would be honest with yourself and you would say, you know what, maybe I come to church or maybe I've been a part of some religious stuff, but I don't have this relationship with God that you're talking about, and I want it. I'm going to say a prayer in a moment, and if you want to be a part of that prayer, lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to give my heart, my life to Jesus Christ. And maybe you at one time walked with God, but you've fallen away. His hand is still outstretched, and he wants to grab your hand again. He wants you to recommit your life to him. So if you're here this morning and you want to recommit your heart and your life to our Savior, lift up your hand and say, that's me. Amen. I see that hand. Any others? Amen. I see that hand. All right, church, we're going to pray together. And I want you to pray out loud with me. And those of you that lifted up your hands, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come in and invade your heart. Believe the words that you're going to pray right now by faith, and God will set you free. Let's pray, church. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into our world. Thank you that he lived a sinless life and died upon the cross for our sin. Forgive me of my sin. Come inside my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord, and be my leader. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.